Good morning. It is a great joy for me to be here this weekend. I flew down from Kentucky, where I'm actually attending several weeks of classes, and we'll be going back later on this afternoon, and Lord willing, we'll be able to finish up those classes and be home by the end of May. So I'm here in the United States for a couple of weeks still. But it's been a joy to be down here in the Atlanta area, and especially to have the privilege of speaking on Friday night, and then yesterday evening, and then and in the Chinese service earlier this morning, and this is sort of the climax, I think, or something like that. But it's been a great treat. One of the things that I shared at the Chinese worship service this morning, and it's actually something that comes back to me over and over again when we come to the close of a mission conference, and it's simply this, that actually the end of the mission conference is not the end of our focus and our attention and our interest in missions. In a sense, the end of the mission conference is the beginning of 1 year of even greater participation in missions, and that would include not only local missions, but perhaps even foreign missions. And that's the prayer of my heart, that as we close this morning and this year's mission conference, it will not be the end of what we're doing in terms of missions, but rather just merely the beginning. And we would value your prayers. I mentioned to the group yesterday afternoon that in just several weeks, we will have three teenagers in our house. And originally, I didn't think it was any big deal until our youngest, who will be 13 on June the 9th, several weeks ago, came up to me and said, "Daddy, look out. In 3 weeks' time, I will be a teenager." I really wasn't quite sure how to take that. And so I'm not sure we're quite looking forward to what she has to dole out for us when she becomes a teenager. Of course, if you talk to my wife, she will probably tell you that we actually have four teenagers in our house as opposed to three. But anyway, she's not here to share any details about the fourth one. And I certainly won't incriminate myself by telling you anything either. But anyway, we would value prayer. The Lord has been good to us and continues to open up many doors for us as we serve in Taiwan, as we serve in Asia and elsewhere. And in fact, doors, or open door, is the title of my message, not the same one that appears in your bulletin. I apologize for that. But I'd like to share to you this morning on the title, the message title of Open Doors. Open Doors. Now, if you've studied anything or you've read anything about mission history, I am probably certain you have come across the name Brother Andrews. Brother Andrews was well, even till this day, is somebody who God has greatly used in missions around the world. He actually became a Christian while he was serving in the Dutch army in Indonesia, while Indonesia was still under Dutch rule. And I think there are some Indonesians in our midst, I believe, or maybe not. There are? No? Yes? Jeff is nodding. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, he became a Christian while he was serving in the army in Indonesia. And after leaving the army, he returned back to Holland, or to the Netherlands, and was very much searching out what God would have him to do with his life. He had a desire to use his life for the furtherance of God's kingdom. Not only that, he would be a recipient of God's grace, but in a sense, he would then turn that around and become a bestower of God's grace, and investing God's grace in the life of other people. And I believe that that is an important challenge for you and for me as well, that we are not just merely called to be recipients of God's grace, but we're actually also called to be bestowers of God's grace, to share God's grace with other people. Well, as Brother Andrews was praying and reflecting upon these things, suddenly the Lord guided his reading to a particular situation in what was then known as Eastern Europe, which was at that point under communist rule. We refer to it as the Iron Curtain. And Brother Andrew read up on something of what was going on in Eastern Europe behind the Iron Curtain, and came to realize that many Christians in then the East Europe nations actually had a tremendous challenge living out their faith under a communist regime. Many of them had to pay enormous price to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And in his reading, Brother Andrews particularly noticed that many Christians in Eastern Europe didn't have Bibles. They didn't have the book that you and I probably very much take for granted in our lives. And there are people even till this day around the world who do not have the kind of access that you and I have to the Word of God. And that was the case for Eastern Europe. And so Brother Andrews really sensed God calling him to begin to deliver Bibles to the Christians behind the Iron Curtain. And he gave himself this kind of a nickname. He said he wanted to become a donkey for Jesus. He wanted to become a person who would take Bibles into Eastern Europe. Well, if you go and read his biography, and incidentally, his biography is entitled God Smuggler, you will read of his first experience of taking Bibles into Poland, communist Poland. And he describes that episode. This was in the 50s, the 1950s. He describes how he drove his V-dub bug, his Volkswagen bug to the border, and was preparing to cross over into Poland. But as he was waiting for his turn to come to the checkpoint, he very quickly realized that actually he was probably going to get in trouble, because every car that went to the checkpoint, the driver had to get out of the car, driver had to open all four doors, the driver had to open not only the trunk, but also the engine cover, so that the car could be thoroughly inspected. And so Brother Andrews there sat in his car holding the steering wheel and reminding himself not to break out in a cold sweat, realizing that his whole back seat was stacked full of Bibles. You'll know that the V-dub, the trunk is in the front and the engine is in the back. And the trunk in the front was filled with Bibles. He had probably close to 500 Bibles stacked in his car. And he said, all I have to do is open the door and the guard will immediately see that I am taking Bibles into Poland and they will be confiscated. And so he sat there praying, asking God to somehow deliver him and help him to clear customs smoothly. Well, it came his turn to drive his car to the checkpoint. And as he came to a stop, he thought he had to come out of the car just as those before him had to come out of the car. But lo and behold, he suddenly realized that the guard was standing right beside his door so that he couldn't open the door. He rolled down his window. The guard said, can you show me your passport? Can you show me your driver's license? Brother Andrews thought that he would take the passport, the driver's license, and then would step aside and ask him to step out of his car, open the doors, open the trunk, open the hood. But then an amazing thing happened. The guard did not step aside. He continued to stand there so that Brother Andrews, even if he wanted to open the door, he couldn't open the door. And after looking at his passport, after looking at his driver's license, the guard gave his passport and driver's license back to Brother Andrews, and with a wave of a hand, Brother Andrews cleared customs. And thus began a career of being a donkey for Jesus. Well, he went on to open or begin an organization, a mission organization entitled Open Doors, a phrase that is actually taken out of the book of Revelation chapter 3, where we read God saying to the church, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. You know, it was interesting. I went back into the New Testament and I looked up this word door, and I came to find out that actually this word door in the New Testament appears only 39 times. 39 times. And as I looked at those 39 times, I was struck by the fact that actually in the life of Paul, this word door actually appears just 4 times. So out of the 39 times from Matthew to the book of Revelation, 39 times this word door appears. And out of this 39 times, 4 times we read about doors in which God had opened for Paul. And this morning what I would like to do in this final message is to share a little bit about not only the 4 doors that God opened to Paul, but actually to also reflect upon those doors in terms of how God is also opening up those doors for us as well today, for our church, for us as individuals, for the church universal. We don't have the scriptures on the overhead, so some of you might have to just listen to me read the different passages. But if you do have a Bible, could I invite you to turn to the first door that I want to draw our attention to, and it is found in the second book of Corinthians. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And this is what we read Paul in writing to the Corinthian Christians. This is what we read him saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to Paul's words here. He says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found the Lord," what? "Had opened a door for me. When I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me." Well, if we wanted to give this first door of Paul a title, I would probably want to say it was a door of vision. A door of vision. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you know anything about the book of Acts, which Luke writes and describes something of the beginning of the New Testament church, you will know that actually this place, Troas, was a very pivotal place, a very important place for the early church. There in Acts chapter 16, you remember that Luke describes Paul and his companions coming to Troas. And incidentally, Troas is in present-day Turkey, actually right up near the Black Sea. And if you go up and over the Algeria Sea, you'll come to Macedonia. And Luke, in Acts chapter 16, describes Paul there at Troas. And specifically says one night in a dream, Paul had a vision. Paul had a vision. Now, it's interesting, we don't have time today to look at it, but if you get a chance to go back through the book of Acts and see how important visions were to the early church and how God often used visions to lead the early church. But in that instance, in Acts chapter 16, what took place was in the middle of the night, Paul had a vision. And this vision was of a Macedonia young man standing in Macedonia saying to Paul, "Would you please come over and help us? Would you please come over and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with us?" And so it was this door of vision that we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, that God opened to Paul. It was a door of vision. And with that vision came mission. With that mission also came direction in Paul's life. And in many ways, I think that's important for us to realize that so often, perhaps because we sometimes in our lives we lack direction. What is the purpose of our life? What is the meaning of our life? What are we seeking to achieve here in life? 2 years ago, my father passed away. And perhaps I shared it last year while I was here, but one of the phrases that God gave to me at my father's deathbed was, "My father lived to make a difference." What a wonderful thing if that was your desire and my desire. To live to make a difference for the kingdom of God. To live to make a difference in the lives of people that God brings us in contact with. To have eternal value to our lives. And so with vision comes direction. And so often our lives also need that kind of direction, that kind of vision, so that we might have a purposeful life, a meaningful life. This idea of vision came to me very strongly about 2 months ago. I was traveling in China. I went up to the far northwest part of China to a town called Lanzhou. It's in the province of Gansu. It's the provincial capital, and while I was there, some Christians, they said they wanted to take me to see a hospital in Lanzhou. This was a very interesting hospital, actually a lot of meaning for me, because it used to be a China Inland Missionary Hospital. It was actually called the Borden Memorial Hospital, B-O-R-D-E-N, Borden Memorial Hospital. It was built when the Borden family, which is actually was a very wealthy family in the Chicago area, donated $200,000 to the China Inland Mission, the CIM, specifically for them to build a hospital in the northwest part of China, so that they might, through medical services, they might minister to the Muslims in northwest China, as well as minister to the Tibetans in Tibet. And so they built this hospital. Well, of course, after the communists took over in 1949, it was converted, and actually today it is referred to as the Second People's Hospital. The Second People's Hospital. 第二人民医院. Well, the interesting thing as we went to visit this hospital was that although they just recently built several new buildings onto this hospital, the architect very intentionally left behind part of the original memorial hospital. And it was there, and we were able to go see it. And while we were there, I was intrigued to see that actually not only did they leave a part of the hospital, but there was a corridor that they also used to explain something of the history of the Borden Memorial Hospital. And there were three pictures that they showed, three individuals, one American, one Brit, and then one Chinese. The American was named William Borden. Actually, he was the son who passed away, and in turn, the Borden family donated $200,000 for them to build this hospital. We don't have time to talk about the testimony of William Borden. You can go on to Wikipedia and check it out. But an amazing story of a man with a vision in life and a desire to impact the world that he lived in, to live to make a difference. The second picture was a picture of a Brit by the name of George King. He was actually a MK, a missionary's kid. His father was George King the First. He was George King the Second. I don't know if there's a third, fourth, or fifth, and sixth. It was a good thing their first name wasn't King and their last name George. But after finishing medical school, he felt very keenly, very clearly that God was calling him to go to northwest China to minister among the Muslims in that area of China. You know, many people tried to discourage him. Many people said, you're such a fool. Actually, you should just stay in England. You could actually make more money and in turn support missions, even more missions than you could actually achieve by going yourself. But George King sensed God's vision in his life was to go to China as a missionary and to impact that area of China with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he went. living to make a difference. And then the third picture actually is one of a Chinese. His name was Gao Jiancheng. He was actually from the province of Henan in the central part of China. And after completing his medical education in that central province of Henan, God called him to the northwest part of China. Actually, before he obediently went, he had a privileged offer given to him. He was actually invited by the provincial governor of Henan to oversee all of the medical work of that one province, Henan. It was a job that anybody would have taken. And it would have been the envy of countless people. And yet Gao Jiancheng had a vision that his life would impact not only those around him, but his life would count for something in the kingdom of God. And my friends, I believe that that is the challenge for you and I today. And may God open for us a door of vision that He would offer, He would give us through that vision direction for our lives, that our lives would have eternal value to them, that our lives would be lived in such a way that we would make a difference for the kingdom's sake. And so we see the first door that God gave to Paul. Well, if you turn in your Bibles, I think it's forward, or maybe it's backward, to 1 Corinthians. I guess it's backward. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read of another door that God opened for Paul. And notice particularly with me verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Notice what Paul says. He says, "But I stayed on at Ephesus until Pentecost." And then notice verse 9, what it says. "Because a great door for effective work has opened to me." For a great door of effective work has opened to me. Well, if the first door was a door of vision, I would say probably the second door we could entitle the door of transformation. It was an effective door. It was a door that God opened to him, to Paul and his companions, in that as they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ at Ephesus, the lives of people were transformed. The lives of people were made different. Now, we don't have time, obviously, to go back. Actually, Paul's time at Ephesus is recorded for us in Acts chapter 19. And I wish we could this morning look at not only Acts chapter 19, but begin with Acts chapter 17, chapter 18, and then even chapter 19, because in those three chapters, we read of Paul going to three major cities in the Roman Empire, in the Greek world. In chapter 17, he went to the city of Athens, a cultural city. A city where education was at the very top, was the most important educational city of the then known Roman world empire. And then in chapter 18, it describes Paul going on to Corinth. And Corinth wasn't so much an education city, it was actually rather an economic city. It was an economic city. It was probably one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire when it came to economics, when it came to finances, when it came to money and commerce. And then he came in chapter 19 to the city of Ephesus, which was probably the religious city, was the religious city. You know, I was struck several things just very quickly. In reflecting upon those three chapters and Paul's focus upon cities, do you know that in the 21st century, probably one of the greatest challenges in missions that we are looking at is the challenge of urban ministries? It was wonderful to see the short-term team going and ministering. Is it Nashville, right? In the inner city, let me tell you, inner cities are filled with very complicated issues, very complicated problems. And cities are growing by leaps and bounds. And as our cities get bigger and bigger, there are greater and greater problems that I believe we as the community of Jesus Christ need to be far more proactive in seeking to minister to people living in inner cities. A concern for the poor. What a wonderful passage. I wonder if you noticed there from the book of Isaiah that was put on our screen at the end of that short-term presentation. The poor in the city, the disenfranchised, the marginalized people. And just as Paul had a focus upon the cities, I believe that we are challenged as well to have a focus on the cities today. I think we sang a song, one of the first songs we sang this morning. Was it not also about city? But yet I think what the reminder here is that it is the gospel, and may I very quickly add, it is the gospel alone that transforms people's lives. Knowledge found in Athens could not change lives. You know, if knowledge can transform, and let me just very quickly clear, I believe knowledge is important. I believe knowledge can make a difference in your life and in my life. But you know, knowledge in and of itself really does not solve the human problem. Does not fundamentally solve the. It can probably solve some of the surface issues, but the fundamental problem of mankind cannot be solved by finance. By knowledge. You know, you can be a smart person, but you can be a bad smart person. Not only does knowledge not transform lives, money does not transform lives. Sure, money can help us have a more enjoyable life, but you know, you can have millions of dollars and your life could be so filled with shallowness and hollowness and meaninglessness. Money does not solve man's problems. Well, I would quickly add that religion doesn't solve man's problems either. Well, maybe you say to me, well, then what solves man's problems? My answer is simply this: Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel alone. And so this door of transformation was opened up to Paul. And brothers and sisters, we are called also to take this transforming gospel to the world today. My wife is involved, Mimi is involved in an outreach among department store workers in Taipei, where we live. And I remember as she got involved in this ministry, I came across a very interesting book. The title is actually quite arresting. The title of this book is Dead Women Walking. Dead Women Walking. And it's the story of three Taiwanese women who came to know Jesus Christ and experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ in their lives. These three were women who worked in department stores. Two of them grew up in dysfunctional families. One of them, if I remember correctly, was not only sexually abused by her father, by her brother, even her grandfather sexually abused her. And when she turned 18, she ran away from home thinking that she was leaving that all behind, only to realize that that experience had so twisted her personality that she ended up marrying somebody else who verbally abused her and even sexually abused her. You know how bad it got? Her husband actually sold her to a brothel to be a prostitute so that she would make money in order to satisfy his drug addiction. Can you imagine that? Selling your own wife. Well, I hope you can't imagine it. But then the book goes on to describe how, in God's mercy and God's grace, this woman who was named Ame came to know a Christian. and how the gospel of Jesus Christ came into her life and transformed her life in utterly... You know how transformed her life was? She actually went back to her husband who sold her into prostitution and said to him, "I forgive you for what you have done to me." And you know that so impacted her husband's wife that as I stand here to tell you this story today, actually they remarried, becoming husband and wife again. The door of transformation. Well, then turn back to the Bible, looking at the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 4. Not only did God open up a door of vision, not only did God open up a door of transformation, but God also opened up a door of proclamation. And notice chapter 4, verse 2 and following. Here Paul writing to the Christians in Colossae. He says to them, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. "Being watchful and thankful." And then notice what he says. "And pray for us too, that God may open" what? "A door for our message, and that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." And I want you to notice especially this phrase that Paul includes here. He says, "Pray that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ," and then notice after that comma what he says, "for which I am in chains." Isn't it amazing that Paul was in chains because of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet, even though he was in chains because of the proclamation of Jesus Christ, his desire was still to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He was wanting to do the very same thing, to continuing to the very same thing that he was actually in chains over. And you know what I was struck about in this proclamation was the certainty and the confidence that Paul had. That his certainty and his confidence in Jesus Christ did not rest on his surroundings. Well, let me put it another way. Paul's peace, joy, and hope was not established on his surroundings. His confidence, the peace and the joy and the hope that he had in his heart came from God. And because it came from God, no matter what surroundings he found himself in, the peace that came from God could not be taken away from his surroundings. And I would put before you that in addition to the transforming power of Jesus Christ, the gospel is probably one of the most dearest truths that you and I have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the peace, the joy, and the confidence, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is not based on our surroundings. You know, there are many religions who promise their followers peace, joy, and hope. But it's in the time of easiness. It's in the time where there is no difficulties. And in a sense, there is nothing so particularly good about that or envious about that, because anybody can give us peace, joy, and hope when everything is going smoothly. The value of a religion comes not when things are going easy, but when there are difficulties in your life and in my life. And when there are challenges that you and I face, or our families face, or even our church faces, do we have that peace, joy, and hope that surpasses all understanding? Not established by our surroundings, and thus not being able to be taken away by our surroundings. And this was what Paul wanted to proclaim. This was what Paul wanted to proclaim. And brothers and sisters, the world desperately needs to hear that kind of message today. Well, just very quickly in closing, four doors. The first being the door of vision. Second, the door of transformation. Third, the door of proclamation. Well, if you turn back to the book of Acts, we'll read of a fourth door that God had given to Paul and his companions. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they now completed. And then notice verse 27, what it says. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. And then notice this phrase, and how He, that is God, had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. How God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Well, I've labeled this last door the door of cross-cultural mission. Not only was there a door of vision, a door of transformation, a door of proclamation, but lastly, there was a door of cross-cultural mission. And could I just close with a short story in relationship to this cross-cultural mission? In 2009, my wife and I had the opportunity of traveling to Norway to attend actually quite an interesting celebration. It was the 120th anniversary of a Norwegian mission organization. And when they first approached me, this is how their invitation went. They said, Pastor Jamie, 120 years ago, your ancestors, that is Hudson Taylor, came to Norway and shared about the needs in China. And because of his sharing 120 years ago, this mission organization began. And we would like to invite you 120 years later to come and to share at our mission conference, our mission celebration, our anniversary. And so my wife and I went. It was in June of 2009. And we had a wonderful few days there. We had never been to Northern Europe. It was in the summer, well, so to speak, in June. And I don't think the sun ever went down. There was sort of like this gray outside, 3, 4, and then it became light again. But I'll never forget, during one of the days, they took us to their office. And as we went into their office, we saw on their wall an interesting picture. It was a picture of China in the middle, and then all around this picture of China, this map of China, were the pictures of this one mission organization who sent missionaries to China. There were 243 missionaries who was sent by this Norwegian mission to China. You know, it was amazing looking at these pictures, realizing 243 people said goodbye to their families in Norway, not knowing whether they would ever see their families again. And they went to China. They learned Chinese. They learned to eat with chopsticks. They learned to read Chinese. They learned to speak Chinese. They lived among the Chinese. And I don't know how many of them actually ended up giving their lives so that, could I say we Chinese? Is that all right? So that we Chinese could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not know how many people actually were eventually buried in China so that we could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as we saw that picture, our hearts were deeply moved. But you know what we were particularly challenged by was simply this. 243 lao wai, or if you speak Cantonese, guai lo. If you speak Hokkien, atoga, that's the extent of my other dialects. You know, what we thought about that day was not so much of those who went, but the realization that today in Norway, actually a small country of about 6 million people. Do you know that out of that 6 million people, less than 2%, and listen to me carefully, less than 2% are church-going, spiritually growing Christians. Less than 2% are church-going, spiritually growing Christians. And you know, as we saw in that picture, you know, the question that came to our minds was simply this. When will the Chinese church send missionaries to Norway? Not to share the gospel with the Chinese in Oslo, and there are Chinese in Oslo, but no. Rather to go cross-culturally and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the 98% of Norway that are not believers and followers of Jesus Christ. The door to cross-cultural mission. Four doors. The door of vision. The door of transformation. The door of proclamation. And the door of cross-cultural mission. I want to leave one last door with you. And especially those in our midst who have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For do you know that in the New Testament, out of those 39 doors, there is one other door that actually is even more important. And that is the door to your heart and to my heart. The door to your life and to my life. For in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, there is this saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open up their hearts and their lives to me, I will come in." And so I want to leave you with that last door. The door of your heart and the door of your life. Have you opened it up for Jesus? Have you invited Jesus into your life to be the Savior and the Master of your life? I pray that you have. But if you haven't, this morning is an opportunity for you to do that. That you might, through the opening up of your heart's door, experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ that we have talked about. That you and I would experience the peace, the joy, and the hope that circumstances cannot give to us, but when given to us by God, circumstances cannot take away. If you've never made that decision, would you make that this morning? Open up your heart's door. Invite Jesus into your heart and into your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for the chance of sharing from your word. And Lord, we want to close by especially praying for anyone here in our midst who has never made a decision to open up their heart's door. We pray that today would be a day of salvation for them, and you would open up their heart's door. And Lord, that for us as a church, for us as individuals, Lord, you would continue to open the doors of mission around the world for us, both near and afar. Just as you opened doors for Paul, Lord, open doors for us. That, Lord, we might not just be recipients of God's grace, but we would be bestowers of God's grace. Lord, that our lives would be lived to make a difference. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.